as I was sharing the prayer request, and I realized something was off. Matt and Jen, you moved from this side to that side. It just threw me off. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And the notes are on the back of your bulletin, order of service. Speaking this morning of the gifts of a mother, I remember my very first Mother's Day message when I spoke in New York. I think I know I've said this before, but we arrived as a youth pastor, and our pastor had spent 20 years in Brazil, was called back. There was a tragic accident, and four couples from the mission board or the mission agency where he worked in the college were killed in a tragic accident. And they called and they asked Earl Whitaker if he could come down for 6 months. It ended up being a year. And I'd only been there less than a year when that happened. And my first Mother's Day message as the pastor, I realized that there were a number of women in the congregation who were unable to conceive. Some had never married. I know there's some who chose today to stay home because Mother's Day is always difficult for them. The day can be painful. The day can be difficult. It's been devastating for some women. I know some young ladies, or they're not all so young anymore, but a good friend of ours has had six miscarriages. And I just remember she had an older daughter, and perhaps some of you have gone through this, and friends trying to comfort her after the first couple of miscarriages said, well, you just be thankful you already have a daughter. And you don't say that to a woman who's gone through a miscarriage. Perhaps some of you have dealt with that. But there are some who just dread this day. But we want you to know, whether you're a mother or not, you're special to us. You're special in God's eyes as well. But I just want you to think for a moment for these women. For some, motherhood has been an accident. It's not something that they welcomed. It's not something they would have chosen. But we're grateful for many who kept the child rather than aborting it. For some, biological motherhood hasn't been possible. For some, being a mother in this world is anything but joyous. Not an easy path to be a mother. Some are alone. For some here this morning, perhaps your mother wasn't present in your life growing up, and your memory is not something you think you feel like you want to honor in the memory of your mother. But we are honoring moms today just because of who you are and because I believe God says you're very special, but you have a great ministry, you have a great love. And again, I think of, as I mentioned in my prayer, I thought this week of some ladies in my church who were single growing up, and they were in their 70s and 80s. Some had never had children, but they were always there ministering to us in our church youth group, again, whether it was VBS or in Sunday school or in the nursery, but they served and they served the Lord well. And this morning we want to honor you for that. But the Bible is filled with a lot of great women, Sarah, Rachel, Ruth, Esther, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and you think of many, again, in Scripture, Anna, that held Jesus and talked about Jesus when he was born. But there's one woman who stands out in Scripture, and we're going to be looking at her this morning, and that's Hannah. She lived in some difficult times. She had a lot of problems in her life. Some today would probably label her as a great potential for a nervous breakdown or even suicidal, an eating disorder, some type of thing, because Hannah did not have it easy. And I have some of those things listed right there for you, some of the things that she dealt with. The times that she lived in, it was a period of turmoil. It was a period between the closing days of the book of Judges and the beginning of the Kings. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 says, and the word of God was rare in those days. So it was a time when God was almost silent. It was a difficult time to raise a family, and Hannah had to do that. But she needed someone, and Samuel was going to be his man. God needed to have someone there to minister. And I believe Samuel needed a godly mother, and that's what Hannah was. Her family, I pushed the button twice. Her family situation was very difficult. Elkanah was Hannah's husband, But he was living in sin. The Word of God says in Genesis chapter 2, the ideal marriage was between a man and a woman, one wife, one man, or one husband. Elkanah had two wives, and we're going to see some of the trouble that came with that. And then the third thing that was just difficult for her was her childlessness. It was a tremendous load to carry for any Israelite woman. Every Hebrew woman hoped to be the mother of the Messiah. That's what they were all looking for. And a childless woman had a lot of grief to deal with. And Hannah certainly had that. But what could she do? She knew that only God could answer her grief and take away her pain. So what are some of the gifts that a mother can leave a child? And I have them all written out. I was going to leave, just put the M and the O, but I figured I'd fill it in so it'd be easier for you just to follow along. But the best gifts a mother can leave is not money. It's not gifts. It's not possessions. It's not a nice home. It's not material goods. It's not fame. I think it was Billy Sue, you had on that thing from Derek yesterday. It said, if I was born to another mother, I'd still search you out, something to that effect, that you were the mother I would have chosen. And I just thought that was really great, because the gifts that a mother can give. Hannah shows the best gifts are her faith and her example as a godly woman. So we're going to look at the word mother today, and we're going to see the gifts that I believe that Hannah would give. So the first one is she was a model. Hannah modeled the characteristics of a godly life in the midst of a not-so-godly marriage. And again, I want you to keep that in mind. I hear so many women today complain about their family, their husband. Their husband's not walking with the Lord. Their husband's not doing everything he should. And we don't. Men, we're not always the most godly people. Even though we are Christians, we still make mistakes. But Hannah was in the midst of a situation, again, where I said her husband sinned by having two wives. But she never stopped being a loving wife. In fact, we're told that Elkanah loved his wife. It says he cherished her in verse 5 of chapter 1. It says, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. In verse 8, it says, Elkanah said to her, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart so sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Well, no, he wasn't. He wasn't enough, because she had that Jewish mindset that she needed to be a mother. But I believe that Hannah modeled not just a godly marriage, but she modeled prayer. If you look down at verse 10 of chapter 1, it says, she was distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And down in verse 15, when Eli saw her praying and thought she was drunk, he was the high priest, and he looked down and he saw Hannah there just praying, but her mouth was moving, but he couldn't hear the words, and he assumed she was drunk. And she said in verse 15, Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. I believe Hannah was a woman who prayed. And I believe she prayed this request many times, this prayer of, I want a child. I desperately want a baby. You see, she was the second wife. Elkanah had another wife who did have a child. Matter of fact, she had several sons and daughters, and she would mock Hannah for not being able to bear a child. And I believe she prayed this many, many times, because it says she went there year after year after year to the temple, and she prayed. And she was praying, God, please, please see fit to bless me with a child. That's all she wanted. In the midst of this not-so-perfect marriage, even though her husband loved her, she showed what godliness was. She modeled faithfulness, and she modeled prayer in very difficult times. The O is she was obedient. Let me back up. I had a story here from Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday told of a minister who was making visits to people in his church, and he went to a home, and he asked the little boy if he could speak to his mother. And she said, the little boy said, you can't speak to mom between that time of 9 to 10. He said he waited 40 minutes to see the mother, and then she came out of her prayer room. She'd been in prayer, and when I read that story, it reminded me of my wife's mother-in-law. My wife's mother-in-law attended Wellsboro Bible years ago and was a great woman of prayer. And I remember Andy Sayre saying to me when he found out she was my mother-in-law, or my mother-in-law's mom, Andy said, did you ever see her prayer room? And I said, yeah. He said it was a closet, just a literal closet, and she had from floor to ceiling missionaries and family members and all the things. And she spent hours in that room just praying for her unsaved husband. But it says, when she came out of the prayer room, the light of glory was on her face, and she looked so radiant. He knew why her two sons were now ministers and her daughter was a missionary. Billy Sunday said, all hell cannot tear a boy or girl away from a praying mother. That's what she modeled. That's what Hannah modeled. In obedience, again, I have the passages here if you want to look back. In 1:11, it says, let me find it here. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son. This is her prayer. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And if you look down in verses 26 to 28, and she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here. This is a year later, who was standing here praying in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he has lent to the Lord. Here is Hannah making this prayer to God, and it could have easily become a foxhole conversion. You know what I'm talking about. You hear about soldiers in the midst of war in a foxhole, bullets and bombs all around them, and they make this prayer, and God, get me out of here, and I'll serve you the rest of my life. And God does that, and they forget what their prayer was. This could have very easily been a foxhole prayer for Hannah. She could have easily forgotten it. Counselors today, and I was working on my master's in Christian counseling, so I know what people would look at and people would say, and they would look at Hannah, and they would, many ministers I know would say, Hannah, we know you made that prayer request when you were down. You were discouraged. You were depressed. You weren't really thinking clearly. God's not going to hold you to a prayer like that. Hannah did not make any excuses. She made a promise that she intended to keep. And when time came and God blessed her and God gave her the son that she'd been praying so desperately for, she remembered and she was obedient to it. It's easy to make a prayer like that, isn't it? It's easy to make a commitment to the Lord. I know of guys in Bible college, and I know ministers who sometime in their past promised God that they were going to serve on the mission field. And then when God opened the door for ministry here, they kind of forgot about that. They said, well, they told me, they said, I'd rather serve God here than in Africa or Brazil. And they kind of overlooked the promises and commitments that they made to the Lord. But I think of my mom's, and I know I've said this before to you, I remember my mom's dedication to me. My mom would just leave her door open and she'd be on her knees praying every morning as a kid. And I would walk out to school and I'd walk past her room because my room was down the hall from theirs. And I'd have to walk past and I'd hear her praying this. And I used to think she was doing it just to scare me. But she would pray something like this. She said she would pray for my older sisters who needed a lot more prayer than me. I'm kidding. But she would pray for me. And I was probably 9, 10 years old when I first remember hearing her. And she prayed something like this. Dear God, I'm she didn't say lending Ron to you, but she said, Lord, I'm committing Ron to you. And she said, please protect him. Please use him. Please keep him from sin. But Lord, if he chooses to sin, listen to this. If he chooses a sin, take his life now. She goes, don't let him discredit your name. And I remember hearing that as a kid the first time, thinking, oh, man, did she just ask the Lord to take my life? Is that what she's saying? And then I was worried, man, if I fall down and scrape my knee on the playground or something and I let out a word, God's going to take me right then. So that did scare me. It's not that I lived a perfect life by any means, but I remember my mom praying that, and she dedicated me to the Lord, and that was her prayer. Lord, if he's going to discredit or dishonor your name, take him now. I'll tell you, I don't know if Hannah prayed that as part of her prayer. I believe we're told what she prayed here. She might have added, but Lord, if he's going to discredit your name in any way, take him home. But I tell you what, having a godly mother pray that, I knew her prayers were going to be answered. And again, it's not that I was perfect by any means, but my mom was being obedient. My dad had two older sisters, and he told my sisters this. He had two daughters, but he wanted a son. And I always thought, man, if I mess up, I'm going to ruin my dad's joy of having a boy. So that was a scary thing, to have my mom pray that. But she was obedient. Thankfulness. That's the next thing in verses 20 to 23 of chapter 1. Let me read this. In due time, Hannah conceived. This is after she had prayed. And I know we're jumping back and forth in the chapter here, but after she conceived, she bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for he said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Let me just keep on reading. I was going to stop there. But the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. See, she's telling her husband, I don't know if she had told Elkanah or not, I prayed for this son. And if God honors that, I'm giving him right back to the Lord. I don't know. Maybe this is the first time Elkanah had heard that. But he said in verse 23, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she had weaned him. She was thankful. What was she thankful for? The name Samuel means heard of God. So she named this boy what she'd been asking the Lord of. She said, God, give me a son. God honored her with a boy. So she named him Samuel, meaning heard of God. But what was it she was thankful for? She was thankful first for his person. And we're going to read these verses here. For his person, his holiness, and his faithfulness. This is in chapter 2. This is Hannah's prayer now after God had given her this son. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him his actions are weighed. She's thanking God for his goodness, for his faithfulness to her, for his holiness, for his character. And you just see that in verse 2. There's none holy like the Lord. Hannah was full of praise and full of gratitude. The second thing, if we can get it up, come up here, she was thankful for his plan, his protection, and his provision in verses 4 to 8. The bowels of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. But those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she has many children. Who has many children is forlorn. Verse 6, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. Verse 8, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. God is protecting. God is guiding the righteous people, those whose hearts are right with the Lord. God's plan is perfect. And so many times in our world, we lose sight of that, don't we? We lose sight of the fact that, man, we look at the news, we see the stuff that's going on, we hear about the immigration and the migrants storming across. We just see the ungodliness in our leadership in the world or in America. And we forget that God still has a plan. God's goal is still to protect us. We might go through some difficult times, but we're not going to be touched apart from what God permits in our lives. And that's what she is saying. She's saying the ash heap there in that verse is really the dunghill. She's saying God is protecting us from this place of destruction. He's placed us in a place of honor. And God wants to use you to fulfill those things in your children's lives as you pray and as you're thankful for what God's given you. And then number 3, his purpose in keeping the godly ones' feet from stumbling in verses 9 and 10. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For by night shall a man prevail. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. You see, Samuel was going to be put in a situation where his mother would radiate this genuine joy. She was surrendering him to the Lord. And she was saying, for as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. Continual praise was on this woman's mouth. And again, she made that surrender in obedience to the promise she made. And now she's thankful that she's able to do that. We come now to the H, that is hope. As I said, Hannah had been discouraged. She had been anxious. She had been depressed. She had been miserable. Perhaps she was growing a little bit bitter in all these years of praying, God, please, year after year, it says in chapter 1, year after year she was going to the temple and praying that God would give her a son. But yet she prayed. She prayed. She did not make excuses. She didn't say, God, I've been praying this now for 3 or 4 years and you haven't done it yet. I'm just giving up. We're not told that. She had hope. And after she prayed, Eli the priest himself was dealing with two rebellious sons. If you remember, Hophni and Phinehas, they were taking stuff that belonged to the Lord and the sacrifices, and they were not good men at all. And Eli was aware of it. But what happened is he accused her of being drunk. We've already looked at that. And this is another problem for Hannah. She was doing what was right, but she was being accused of doing something that was wrong. And after explaining the truth to Eli in verse 18, it says her face was no longer sad. We read that verse. Let your servant find favor in your eyes, for her face was no longer sad. She had hope in the Lord. She was trusting in God's goodness, in God's faithfulness, in God's promises. She didn't have a hope-so attitude. And when we use that word hope, we think of crossing our fingers and, man, I didn't study for this test at all, but I hope I get a good grade. I hope I pass. Or, I haven't been following the doctor's orders, and I hope that I'm okay, and I hope my health holds up. Or we're on a diet, and we're told what we can eat and what we can't eat, and we gorge ourselves all the time, and then we go to the doctor and say, oh, man, I hope my weight's not over. So he yells at me. That's a hope. That's hopeful. What Hannah had was a trust, a strong conviction in God's ability to answer. It wasn't I hope so. It was I know so. I know that God is going to answer. And I believe that Hannah's prayers enfolded Samuel in his daily ministry in the temple, serving under Eli, and then as the prophet of God throughout David's ministry, or Samuel's ministry. I'm sorry, Saul's ministry. Samuel was a man that God had in place, and I believe that Hannah's prayers and her hopefulness in the Lord caused Samuel to turn to the Lord. Matter of fact, when we're told in chapter 3 that God's called Samuel several times, you remember the story, he was a little boy, and he was a young boy, and he was asleep, and God called him out, Samuel. And as we said, the word of God was rare in those days, and Samuel thought it was Eli calling, so several times he ran into Eli, and finally Eli realized that it was God calling. He said, listen, next time that happens, say, speak to me, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel does that, but I believe he had learned to listen at that point from watching his mom pouring out her heart in prayer in hope and in faith and in trust. And then we have the word endurance. Think of Hannah's stick-to-itiveness, if you will. And I remember having a coach, I don't remember if it was in baseball or football or whatever it was, but that was a big word, stick-to-itiveness. There's going to be days when, and probably Russ had to deal with this too, and there's going to be days when you're practicing and you're going to feel like giving up. It's going to be hot. You're going to be sore. You're going to be aching. You're going to be frustrated. Keep the schedule of the year ahead. Keep the first game in mind. Keep, you know, he would talk about, you know, the stands being full of fans, and think about those times when you're practicing for. Stick to it. And that's something we're missing today in our society, unfortunately, is a stick-to-itiveness mindset from young people. But again, as I said, it's something we lack, but it's something I found this, and I thought this was interesting. I read that the average attention span for Generation Z, which is the group today, okay, 11 to 26 years old, is 2.7 minutes. Not 27 minutes, because I reread that again, because I thought, well, maybe I just looked at that, and it's 27. 2.7 minutes. And then they've got to move from their phone to the TV or from talking to you to something else, and they cannot keep that in mind. And think about that information I just gave you. This generation cannot stick to anything. They want what they want immediately, and then they're on to the next thing. And this not only affects classrooms, it affects workplaces. You hear bosses and talk to Billy Sue about the problems she's having in hiring people and find out what people's mindset are, but it affects the views of the law. We went to Paige's graduation last week, and I was just watching some of these young people who graduated from college and thinking, I'm not sure I'd want to hire any of them. They didn't look good. They didn't dress well. There was a number that did. There was a number that looked pretty sharp, but just looking around, just walking through New York City, you're going to see a lot of people who don't have a big attention span or willing to endure anything. Pray for Ryan and Seneca for that. They go back up again this week to New York City. And I know you just love going to the city, I'm sure. But just pray for people who just struggle with this idea is, I don't have to endure anything. Everything is going to be given to me. That's the generation we live in. That's the world we live in. But what was it that Hannah had to endure? And we've talked about some of this. She was waiting. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, year after year she went to worship. Hannah had been waiting all of those years, praying for a child, but still had no child. She was willing and struggling, though, I believe, in waiting. She dealt with mocking. We're told in 1:6 that Peninnah would provoke her because she didn't have a child. And again, imagine the second wife mocking the other wife because God had blessed her with children, but Hannah could not have any because it says the Lord had closed her womb. What a difficult period that was for her. She dealt with grief we read this verse too in chapter 1, verse 8. He said, why is your heart so sad? Can you imagine a husband asking that? Elkanah just didn't seem like he had it all together. Why is your heart so sad? Listen, I'm as good as 10 boys to you or 10 sons. He just didn't quite get it, but he didn't understand how terribly affected Hannah was by not having a child. The misunderstanding we've talked about in verse 13, where Eli saw her praying silently and saw her mouth moving and thought she was drunk. Imagine pouring your heart out to God and praying for something and then being accused of being drunk. She was misunderstood. And then she endured the obedience. Again, we've talked about that, of keeping her promise to God and not just making it a foxhole conversion. She lent him to the Lord. Hannah endured great things, but Hannah was also modeling righteousness. As I said, she went to the temple year after year, and she worshiped the Lord. Said she didn't make any excuses. She didn't say, Lord, well, I'm just discouraged and sorrowful. I know I made this promise to you, but I'm just not going to go to the temple anymore. I've been doing it for so long, and we have people who make excuses for not being in church. Someone was just talking to me this week in town about the last few years and how it affected their ministry and their church. And there's still people who have stayed home from our church after 3 years of COVID, and now everything's okay, and we don't have to wear a mask into the doctor's office anymore. But people still make excuses. They've gotten out of the habit of coming. And Hannah never did that. She never said, Lord, I just don't feel like going this year. I believe the Lord and worshiping God was a priority in her life. And even though she was childless, she focused on worshiping God in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that heartache. Dr. John White, I have the book upstairs, wrote this book, Parents in Pain. And he shared how he and his wife had prayed for several years for a child, and he kept praying. He said, "Lord, give us a child so we can raise him for your glory." Dr. White said, God seemed to ask him this: "Do you really want to raise a child for my glory or for your own?" Dr. White admitted, really in his book, he said, "I want it for me. I want to be a father. I'm not so concerned about your glory." But that son grew up, and he shares with the parents in pain. That son that they had prayed so earnestly for grew up and gave them heartache after heartache, made terrible choices, and lived in sin. And he said, "It was through the brokenness of that, those insights of my wrongful prayer, that I was able to write this book, Parents in Pain." Folks, we need to be committed to righteousness and seeing our kids live and raised in a righteous home and honoring and glorifying God. You know, it's a hard thing when you watch your children make wrong choices, whether they're, you know, still in your home or they're out on their own. It might even be harder right now, watching our children make wrong decisions, watching our children do things that are inappropriate in our eyes, and I'm not sure if they're inappropriate in God's eyes or not, but sometimes we as parents are in pain, aren't we? We struggle with watching our kids make wrong choices. So Hannah was dedicated to raising Samuel for God's glory, and I asked myself, how was Samuel affected? What did he learn from watching his mother's gifts? It says in chapter 2, verse 21, and chapter 3, verse 19, that Samuel grew in the Lord. I was praying this morning. I have our three kids. Only one of them is really going to church. And I've talked to Paige about this. I said, "Paige, you know, my prayer is not that you have a great job in New York City. It's not that you graduate and do this. My prayer is you get involved in a church and find a Christian husband." I told, not just not praying, I want, if you're in a relationship, I want him to be a Christian. I told you, I told my son Cameron out in Los Angeles a few years ago, he was talking about one of the girls that he liked, and I said, "Cameron, from day one, Mom and I have prayed that you would find a Christian woman and that you would be the man of God that she needs to be." And he hung up on me. He was so angry that I would pray that. But that's because he wasn't living for the Lord at that point. And to hear his dad say that made him angry. But my prayer is that my kids will grow in the Lord. And not just from me, but from the gifts of my wife. I want to read a couple of stories to you that I found as I close out for this Mother's Day message. One was this. It said, "An old woman with silver hair and hot tears flowing down her well-worn cheeks and her hands working busily over a washboard in a room of poverty was praying. She spent most of her time praying for her son, John. John ran away from home as a teen and became a sailor, and you probably already know who I'm talking about. John had become a very wicked man. Praying always that her son might come to Christ and be in service to God, she believed two things. The power of prayer would lead to the salvation of her son." She believed in the power of prayer, and she was praying for the salvation of her son. Said God answered those prayers by working a miracle in the heart of John Newton. John Newton is the writer of some great hymns. John Newton, the drunken, wicked sailor, went on to be used of God to reach thousands for Christ. His most beloved song, Amazing Grace, tells of his sinful, wretched state and how a mother's prayer was answered by God's grace. That's the gift of a mother. And then this one I thought was a good one too. In 1863, a young mother was making her way across the hills of South Wales, carrying her tiny baby in her arms, when she was overtaken by a blinding blizzard. She never reached her destination, and when the blizzard had subsided, searchers found her body beneath a mound of snow. But they discovered that before her death, she had taken off all her outer clothing and wrapped it about her baby. When they unwrapped the child, to their great surprise and joy, they found that he was alive and well. She had mounded her body over his and given her life for her child, proving the depths of her mother's love. Years later, that child, David Lloyd George, grew to manhood, became Prime Minister of Great Britain, and without doubt, one of England's greatest statesmen, all because of the love of a mother. Folks, the gifts of a mother cannot be overlooked, especially in our world today, especially in our society, especially when we look at the junk that's happening all around us. And someone said this, the contribution of a mother in today's world's affairs is often overlooked, but remember the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And I would add, that would even be more so if they follow the word of God. Father, we thank you this morning for your great love for us. We thank you for moms. Thank you for the ladies who build into our lives and minister to us. And maybe they feel like they don't do enough, but if they pray, Lord, they're doing your will. And we're grateful for them. We pray, Lord, you bless our communion time now. Be glorified as we look to you and look to your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.